Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Thank you very much for the privilege of being able to stand here in the pulpit. And it is always a privilege to stand to deliver the message on God's day and in His church. And I just wonder if you mind just bowing with me briefly while I say another prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for the health, the opportunities, the many privileges that you've given to us, and pray that your Spirit would speak through me this morning, and that the message that would be given would empower us, particularly, Lord, to know you better, to trust you better, but to also be more effective in the way we deliver your message, your gospel to the kingdom, of the kingdom to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I hope it's okay this morning if I ask a couple of questions. Is that allowed in church? All right, good. This is a picture of 1930s Manly. And I want you to tell me something that is common to every single person there except for the fact that they're in Manly. Beach. Yeah, they're certainly at the beach.
They're wearing hats.
They're wearing hats. There's a lot of them that are wearing hats. Not everybody. There's a couple that aren't wearing hats. What I found was interesting is, of course, there's a lot less people here, or lost less people in the country at that time, and yet this is extremely crowded, and I don't see Manly getting quite that crowded in that way, and yet...
Fully dressed. Fully F-U-L-L-Y.
Yes, there's a lot of that there, but some of them, you know, dressed in similar ways. One of the interesting things about that being 1930 is that I think it'd be fairly safe to say that every single person in that photo is now no longer with us. And I do mean to bring a sombre element to it, because that is ultimately where we end up. It's possible, said Epicurus, who was, of course, a Greek influential, I guess, philosopher who took things pretty much as life would have them, and he wanted to really experience all the joys of life. But he says, it is possible to provide security against other ills, but as far as death is concerned, we men live in a city without walls. Francis Bacon made the comment, men fear death as children fear to go into the dark, and as that natural fear in children is increased by tales, so is the other. Someone once quipped, this is Ernst, who said, someone has somewhere commented on the fact that millions long for immortality who don't know what to do with themselves on a rainy Sunday afternoon. And that's probably true. But then we have the words of Solomon. Death is the destiny of every man. The living should take it to heart. So what's our life expectancy? And it's been going up since about the year 1900 at least. A couple of big dips. What were these dips for, do you think? Yep, the world wars. Women tending to live a bit longer than men, around about 5 years or so. Currently men, and I think it's gone up a little bit in Australia now, I think men are sort of 81 or 82, and then women are around about 86. But essentially, we're living into our 80s on average, and that's pretty good. It's one of the best in the world. It's interesting, does anybody know how old the longest lived person was? Well, it's this one here. See how old they are? Over 120. Died in about 1997. A lady by the name of Jeanne Calment. She was actually French. And just a little interesting story for her, or about her, I find it fascinating every time I see that name. Yes, she did live to 120. When she was in her 80s, and she had a flat in the middle of Paris, I think it was, and there was a barrister who thought that it would be good if he could ask her if he could buy her place, but then give her a stipend, so buy it for a modest sum, and then say that he would pay her a certain amount of money each year until she passed away, thinking, well, she's in her mid-80s, she's probably only going to live another, you know, 5 or 6 years or so. So she got a nice, handsome stipend. He felt that he was, you know, on a pretty good wicket, because he was going to get this beautiful flat for a pretty cheap price. Turns out she ended up being the longest lived person in the world. He died before she did, and his estate was still paying her out through until she died at 122. It's probably one of the reasons why she did live so long, because she had nothing to worry about in terms of financial issues, did she? But yes, 122 is very long, and it's a significant shift from what the norm is. They've projected out further and said, look, if we can keep people sort of going in this same upward trajectory, by the time we get to 2300, which won't be much good for any of us here, but if we get to 2300, we might be living around about 150 or so. Now, of course, Abraham lived to 180. I'm not sure that we're going to replicate that anytime soon. But certainly humanity is very interested in living. All of us are. So what is man's solution to the death problem? He knows ultimately generations come, generations go. We know that our ultimate end is death, but man doesn't like that idea. Where does he turn mostly? Where does society turn mostly when they want to solve a problem? They turn it to science. And they go, what can science do for us? Now, I love the fact, when I was about 12 years old, I remember sitting in class, and I remember the teacher said, this was year seven, and I remember the teacher said to one of my other young students in the class, he said to him, Craig, he said, you're going to be a scientist. He made a good answer for something. Well, I remember thinking in my mind, well, I don't know about Craig, but I said, I'm going to be a scientist. I like the fact that scientists got to study stuff. They got to discover things. I originally wanted to be an explorer, but I figured with satellites and everything, everybody knew where everything was, so there wasn't much point in exploring. But scientists got to discover things. So from the age of 12, I wanted to be a scientist. And it's true. Science enables us to do an awful lot of stuff and has been very successful in what it's done. The prospects of human biological immortality, it's a very serious science, and I'll show you a little bit later on, it's a very serious industry, people making lots of money out of it. Few ways in which they're thinking that we can do it. What about technological immortality? You've heard of being able to swallow, and there are some movies around which will do these kind of things, little biological machines. Definitely people are working on them. Millions of dollars being spent in research for this sort of thing. Recognising the technology the way we do, and recognising the biology and how complex it is, there might be some benefit in doing some of this, but I can pretty much guarantee it's not going to go very far. Then there's mind-to-computer uploading. Anybody heard of that? Think it's going to work? It just can't work. We don't even really know what the mind is. We know elements of it, but we really don't know what the mind is. And to think that we could do it from the mind, download it down to a computer, that ultimately then with another body somewhere, we could upload it again, way beyond the realms of possibility right now. I remember having it was guest lecture series actually from one of the famous neuroscientists from Oxford that came over, Professor Greenfield. And I remember coming up afterwards, I wanted to ask a question. My background particularly is in the neurosciences, and I was interested in asking a question. There were some computing guys there who were also keen to ask a question, and they asked before I did, and essentially were asking the question as to whether or not Professor Greenfield felt that there was going to be the possibility of computers essentially matching the human mind. And she said straight away, no. Absolutely impossible, because the mind, A, we don't understand it, and B, the mind is not just what's going up in the brain, it's actually connected with all of the other hormone links and everything else with the rest of the body. So to do the clever things that we do as a mind, impossible to do that at the moment. So mind to computer uploading is not possible. Cybernetics connected to that, and that's looking at how some of the networks and decision making and all of that is happening. You can learn a lot from it, but can we repeat it? Some of these get a little bit macabre. I'll talk about cryonics a little bit later on. Is it possible to just preserve this whole tissue, even once you're dead, and then somehow reanimate it later on? I'll touch on that a little bit later. And this next one is probably going to be disturbing for us. Life-extending substances, they've had that out there. But this one, young blood transfusions. Has anybody heard of this? people actually taking, there's been a study going on since 2016. It's apparently a study, but it costs you $8,000. You can actually be transfused with young blood. And there is animal studies that have shown this over a number of years now, that basically if you put young blood into an old animal, that ultimately that animal effectively gets, well, it's improved in terms of its physiology, effectively makes it a little bit younger. Now, I won't go into some of the macabre things that potentially happen with this type of thing, but it's probably getting into the realm of something which is certainly going to take, there are some benefits to it, certainly with the animal studies, but is it going to take us into immortality? I can guarantee that it won't. So here's rejuvenation research 2014. If information and technologies continue to improve exponentially, a scientific revolution will indeed occur. We may then be able to rewrite and upgrade the software of life to avoid death. Well, it's only natural. People don't want to die, particularly if you've got no hope. This particular guy here, Aubrey de Grey, get the word out there, educate people that curing aging is not science fiction, it's science foreseeable. It's going to happen, and the sooner it happens, the better. Getting the word out is really what it's all about. He's an evangelist for the gospel of medical science. The gospel of medical science. Is it going to save us? Now, it's interesting, Aubrey de Grey himself is not actually a scientist. He's... he inherited his money from his mother's estate, but has set up a research institute specifically to look at this sort of stuff, and is often, particularly in the US, on various different networks, again, evangelising the idea of medical science to cure our not only ageing, but certainly death. This one here, Dr. James Hiram Bedford. He was a university psychology professor. He died from renal cancer in 1962, and he was the first human to be actually cryonically preserved. So what they do is when somebody has died, they will try as far as possible to extract the water out of them, certainly out of their blood vessels, their arteries and veins. They'll inject it with pretty much something like what goes into your radiator, a bit of antifreeze, and then they actually slowly cool them down to the temperature of liquid nitrogen, and that's around about minus 194, depending on whether it's the liquid or the vapor phase, but around close to minus 200 degrees centigrade. It's pretty cold, isn't it? They put them in there and then they store them. Now, the interesting thing is cell culture. We've done it for a number of years when we're doing experiments, and so we might be growing some brain cells or some liver cells or some muscle cells or something like that. And when we want to preserve them after we've done some experiments, we will actually take those cells and we'll do pretty much that. We'll take out the water and replace it with fluid that doesn't freeze, and then we can actually control rate freeze those single layer of cells. And then when we bring them up again, might be 6 months, 1 year, 2 years later, we can bring them up and those cells will actually live again. And this is actually where this kind of technology grew from. The only trouble is when we bring those cells up, I've done it personally, you might end up with maybe 85% of the cells surviving. Now, if you were cryopreserved, even if you could get that level, what 85% of your cells don't you need, particularly in the various different organs? And I can tell you, to take whole pieces of tissue and do it, no, you can't. Simply because you can't freeze them at that rate, you can't actually extract the water as efficiently. This kind of thing, I think, is incredibly fallacious. And yet they charge quite a lot of money. And of course, if your estate doesn't pay each year until hopefully you get reanimated, unfortunately, your liquid nitrogen might have to be taken off. Now, it's interesting that this particular guy, James Bedford, he was the first one to put in, about 40 years after he had been cryopreserved, put in the vat, they needed to take him and put him into a different tank. So they got the first pictures of what he actually looked like, which is what this article was about. He didn't look good when they pulled him out. In that cryopreservation, there'd been his chest had broken open, different organs were looking a lot worse for wear. If And remembering, of course, that the only people that actually get preserved in this way are people that have already died of something. Now you're doing incredibly more damage, ultimately, being in that preserved state over such a long period of time. I don't think there's an awful lot of chance that this kind of thing is going to work for anybody. But people are putting a lot of money into it. So here's the first of 300 bodies and brains. Some people can't afford to do the whole body, so they figure, well, the best thing I can do is just put my brain in there. And maybe my brain can get reanimated. There's a few places that do it. There's 3,000 people still living, and they've arranged to join them in what Crinus has called deanimation. In other words, when they die, they want to get themselves preserved. Quite a lot of money tied up in it. You might not be able to see this quote. It says, death is an imposition on the human, face, and no longer acceptable. So death is an imposition on the human race and no longer acceptable. Well, you might be able to say that, but unfortunately there's nothing we can do about it. And this was just a comment from Professor Story, a biochemist at Canada's Carleton University, explains that cryonic practitioners freeze bodies so slowly that all cells would be dead from lack of oxygen long before they freeze. Well, there's a lot of reasons why actually those cells will actually be destroyed. It really is not something that's going to happen at all. I like Groucho Marx, though. He was always positive. I intend to live forever or die trying. Fair enough. But we've got a population who are going to die, will die. Is there no hope? There's a lot of anti-aging medications around. You can go out there and spend billions of dollars on them. This one here actually takes some of our research and puts it together. Some of our research was actually looking at, we never call ourselves anti-aging researchers, but we actually are interested in preventing things from degenerating unnecessarily. Does that make sense, particularly within the brain? And so some of the technology, we were the first to show a molecule called NAD decreases as you get older. And that's because of certain things that happen because the body is degenerating. And it's actually put in this product here. If you want to buy it, it's only a couple of $100. And won't make you live forever, though. The value of global anti-aging market is significantly increasing, $58.5 billion in 2020. And it's projected to increase significantly over the next few years. What have they said? Compound growth rate over the next at 7%. I mean, that's a pretty good return. And so if you do want to invest in it, you'll make some money. But I don't think you'll actually solve the problem. Let me just explain, and there is a really important spiritual message in all of this. What actually is aging? If we have a look at the difference between a young person and see them moving through the years to an older person, accumulating cell damage is something that's fairly obvious. Does anybody know how long skin cells last? About a month. So every month, your skin, the cells that you're seeing on the outside, is actually completely new. Now, if every month, the skin cells that came on the outside, if they were exactly the same, so as they replicate and replace the ones that are getting sloughed off, and of course you know that's where a lot of your dust comes from inside the home, is actually the skin that's coming off you. So if the next generation of cells were exactly the same as the previous generation, would you look the same? Well, you pretty much would, except that it wouldn't be just the skin, it'd be the structures under the skin, it'd be the bones, it'd be the tissue for the liver, heart, lung, etc. Now, how long does it take for the whole body to turn over, essentially? It's about 10 to 15 years. People will argue backwards and forwards, and that includes the bones and all that sort of thing as well. Now, with the exception of the very occasional long-lived cell, that's pretty much we're a new organism every 15 years. Now, for everybody except my wife, they look very different by that time. And that's because the next generation of cells have accumulated just a little bit of damage that didn't get repaired. And then the next generation, just a little bit more again. And the next generation, just a little bit more again. If I want to damage my skin faster, what do? Go out in the sun, spend some time out there, because that's doing a lot of damage to the DNA. If I wanted to damage my liver, what would I do? Yeah, drink alcohol. If I want to damage my brain, I can do the same thing. But I can also have a lot of sugar and fat and that type of thing, and that'll do all of those. Health talk for another time. But essentially, aging is that accumulation of damage that isn't repaired. So if we get down to it, our body is basically cells, and particularly the DNA in the cell contains all of that information that actually makes the next generation of cells, correct? And so in order to make that next generation of cells, if we don't damage the DNA, or if we can repair it perfectly, it'll make cells that are exactly the same. And so we won't age. So the DNA damage essentially causes that. There's also some accumulated, because of that damage, there's accumulated proteins that sort of build up in there, and that also links to accelerated aging. So we've got a number of things that damage DNA. We've already talked about things like ultraviolet light, but actually the body's metabolism actually does a lot of damage to the DNA as well. There's a reason why we shouldn't have big lunches, big breakfasts, particularly high sugar spikes and high fats. We can actually show, we did an ice cream study a number of years ago, I think we published it, 2014, it's quite a while ago now, and we could show that the amount of damage or damaging molecules, what we call free radicals, damaged protein, or damaged in this case, we looked at lipids and DNA, but that was significantly increased by just having a bowl of ice cream. We could see that go up very significantly. And that's just because mostly coming from here. There's also toxins that you get in, you know, pesticides, that type of thing. Immune system, if that's switched on and kept on, it also causes a lot of damage, which will damage the DNA. There's also getting rid of all of the cell debris that you've got. Again, taking in too much calories can have an effect on that. Mentioned UV light, ionizing radiation like X-rays, flying, lots of X-rays in there. Having actually drugs, even things like paracetamol. Unfortunately, and particularly if you're having that on a regular basis for pain, you actually deplete the body's ability to be able to detoxify it, and so you end up this very toxic intermediate that can do lots of damage. And then, as I mentioned, pesticides, things like that. But the body's great. We've actually had designed into this whole system a thing called antioxidants, and we know that they're good. And I won't give you the details right now, but things like vitamin E, C, A, the polyphenols, those dark coloured fruits and veggies. And then we've got a few other things that go up with exercise, like glutathione peroxidase and superoxide dismutase and catalase and all of those sort of things. They help to keep that balance out. The trouble is we can't do it perfectly. I won't talk about telomeres, but essentially telomeres, if they get short, the cells stop dividing. So, a couple of key things. Free radicals, they produce that cumulative tissue damage to the major components such as the DNA. The higher the rate of DNA damage, the faster the aging process. Make sense? And it actually accelerates. A paper that we published back in about 2012, where we did it actually in animals, and showed that there was actually an inflection point. In animals was one thing. We actually then did it in human tissue. We were actually just getting tissue from theatre. You know, it's a little bit like when you go and get surgery done, it's a little bit like having your car go along to the mechanics. There's always a bolt or two that somehow wasn't necessary, needed anymore. And it's true when you go to the surgery, a little bit of tissue that you no longer needed. And so we actually had one of our research team up in there, and the surgeon would just give a little bit of tissue and we'd preserve it, and then bring it down and do some tests on it. And we looked at people across the age range, all the way from 8 years old, it was actually an 8-day-old circumcision, through to, it was about an 85-year-old hip replacement. And we looked at the amount of accumulated damage within the tissue across that age range. And you could see it goes up sort of in a straight line, linearly, up until about the age of 60, and then started to really climb. For the majority of people, some of them kept going up linearly instead of having that exponential shift. And that was interesting because one of the things that we conclude from that, if you keep doing the poor habits you did when you were younger, as you get older, your body accumulates damage faster. Does that make sense? Because you no longer have the same capacity to handle it. If there's probably people here who love old cars, and one of the things that you can guarantee is if you take an old car and you look after it, you don't race it around and all that sort of thing, it can last for a very long time in good condition, can't it? Yep. If you take a new car, and people will often do this if they're hiring a car, they can take a new car, go out and drive it and beat it around and you know, treat it badly, and they'll still give it back to who they hired it off, and it'll look the same as long as they haven't bumped into anything. Now, that car has got more resilience because it was younger. It's like a young body. Old ones don't have the same resilience, so doing the same sort of things will actually accelerate its aging a lot quicker. So if we wanted to stop aging, what do? We've got to prevent all the damage to the cells, or we've got to perfectly repair that damage to the cell. Now, the question is, can you actually do that? Now, there's a bunch of things, and literally, there is millions of dollars being spent in research labs around the world for people to try and do exactly this. Now, we haven't been able to solve Alzheimer's yet, and I suspect that we're not going to solve aging anytime soon, but certainly people are willing to put and big money into it. We could regrow all the cells. The trouble is you can't regrow everything. It can't be just done with stem cells because there is so much tissue there, you can't change all of the important bits in all the right ways. Won't happen. If you're going to try and protect and repair the cells, you've got to be able to reduce the accumulated DNA damage. You've got to prevent telomere problems. There's all sorts of things that people have tried. You're just going to have to believe me. It's impossible. And one of the things that you recognise as you get deep into some of the chemical processes that happen here is it is incredibly integrated and it's incredibly cleverly done. We cannot, unfortunately, replicate in anywhere what's necessary in order to give us anywhere near a hope of being able to repair all of this damage. So whatever the method, it must be 100% effective in every organ and tissue of the body. And this is genuinely, definitely beyond our current ability. In spite of all the brilliant medical science and the brilliant scientists who are working away, it is not possible. There's no credible means in science to allow humans to live indefinitely. None. Now, if this were a general audience for the community, I would just see incredible depression on everybody's faces, particularly as we get older. Because there is no hope. You have no hope. But I don't see that so much on an audience like this. I'm sure that as I look over here, you're finding it interesting. But the trouble is, you know that there is hope. There was a fellow by the name of, he changed his name to FM2030. He was born Feridun M. Esfandri. Changed his name to reflect the goal of living to 100. 2030 would have been his 100th birthday. He also predicted that in 2030 we would be ageless and everyone will have an excellent chance to live forever. That's only 8.5 years away. 2030, he said, is a dream and a goal. Unfortunately, he died in the year 2000, aged 69, from pancreatic cancer. What a tragedy. So if there's no hope in keeping the body living, is there hope in anything else, or are we doomed, let's say damned, to eternal oblivion? Because that's what the society is. As you look out there across the road, particularly as our country, Australia, has gone more atheist in its attitude, that is the hope they're looking at. That is it. It's a hopeless end. Let me give you a little thought before I go on a little bit further. Keeping that organism alive forever is most likely not possible and may not, in fact, be the key to living forever. As I mentioned, our bodies turn over about every 10 to 15 years. We aren't the same tissue and molecules that we were even yesterday. And yet there's something about us that stays the same, isn't there? The physical elements that make up a person are always changing. They're always being renewed. Only a person's character or personality continues in spite of the constant turnover of the physical parts. We still don't know what all of that means. We still don't know what that actually is and how it does it, how the body actually encapsulates the you. It is dependent on the physical parts, but the physical parts are turning over. There's something else that's there. So maybe we should focus here on the character to find genuine solution to immortality. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that's selfishness, isn't it? If you sow to your own flesh, that's selfishness. the opposite of the Ten Commandments, which is actually asking you to be selfless. For the one who sows to his own flesh, self-centeredness, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that's selflessness, God's Spirit, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Hang on a minute. If I'm simply one of a typical Australian, I would now, after at the end of this lecture, be thinking, I have no hope. And now you're telling me all of a sudden, I have hope? Where is my hope? Is it a genuine hope or is it a false hope? But when the Comforter has come, that's God's Spirit, whom I will send, this is Jesus talking, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. So what is the link now? The Holy Spirit is going to take us into, or help us if we sow to the Spirit, to eternal life. But then we look at the Spirit and Jesus says, he's going to testify of me. So what is it that the Spirit and Jesus have for us? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now I don't quite understand the judicial element of all of that. And I pray about that. I would like to understand it better so that I can actually deliver it better. But I believe it. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. When you think of the billions of dollars that have been spent on trying to keep people even just living a bit longer, let alone actually living forever, billions of dollars, because of the fear of death. And that is our society. Our society is scared. Now, we've just come through a couple of years where a lot of people were scared. I don't exactly know why, but apparently fear also has a switch that tells people they need to buy more toilet paper. but still a puzzle, because actually we manufacture it in Australia. There was no problem with trucks getting there and all of that sort of thing. But anyway, people went out and bought it because they were scared. Fear of death. Absolutely. And we have a society which is exactly this mindset. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus' solution. God has a solution. And the key thing is that you as Christians have the solution to what everybody in the community is terrified of. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is the gospel. That is the good news. Now, I don't know whether or not you appreciate it, because many people here have actually grown up as Christians. And so we've always accepted that God died for us and that ultimately that death is able to produce our living forever. There is hope beyond the grave. But the majority of people through the generations that are coming through do not know that. And ultimately, they do want to know, how do I live forever? How are we actually going to get that out to them? It's as simple as that. There's a couple of things for us. The gospel is not that you can join a church family, though that's not only beneficial, it's important, and we're told to meet together. But it's not about joining the family. It's not even that you understand the prophecies and the three angels' message, though I think that they're extremely relevant, and that's what God has given us to give. But remember what the first one is? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Ultimately, God is telling us, get them to worship me. This is where the hope is. And then he goes through with the next two, in the three angels' messages, to tell you where the hope is not. So where is our gospel? The gospel is that Jesus is our only salvation. He is our Redeemer and our Saviour in a very real sense. All of us will die forever, absolute oblivion. I remember as a 4-year-old, we were growing up in Lismore, and I was going to, my parents were taking me along to The Dead Men Do Tell Tales. Does anybody remember that series? Yeah, many years ago. The Dead Men Do Tell Tales. And I remember the preacher, and I think it was actually Pastor Rose. But anyway, I remember him talking about eternal death. And as a little kid, I was trying to get my head around. I could kind of understand eternal life because basically you just keep living and you never die. But the concept of eternal death, what would it mean to not exist anymore ever? And I knew that once you died, it wouldn't matter because you wouldn't know anything. But being alive and then knowing that you would at this point be eternally dead, in other words, at this point you would no longer live. This is what's going to happen at the second death. Am I right? At the second death, those that are raised, who will be destroyed, it will be such an incredible... I mean, we don't understand the intensity of emotion at that point because you will no longer participate in life ever. That's what we've got the good news solution for, to save people from that. It's in Jesus, the way out, that we truly can live forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's our first priority, to get that to the community. There is actually a hope for the very thing that's calling them, causing them terror and stress. God has given a way out. And may God make us, empower us, and enable us to take that more effectively to the community around us.